Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
President-elect Barack Obama. Bless us so that we might follow and we might truly make the time when your kingdom might come here on earth.
Congratulations. All of my gay friends, I'm like, when are you getting married? I want weddings.
It is a cultural war as critical to the kind of nation we shall be as the Cold War itself. But this war is for the soul of America.
I am absolutely convinced that culture wars are just so 90s. Their days are growing dark. It is time to turn the page. We want a new day.
Well, it is now officially part of my Friday routine. Starts early in the morning. I don't know how early Jeff gets up. I suspect he doesn't sleep at all. I mean, that's my suspicion, but it starts very early in the morning getting email from him. I imagine this is email accumulated in the inbox, the inbox that we like to call talkback at issuesetc.org. Coming in on Friday morning, email after email to read, and there's so much of it, we can't respond to all of it. So what we do is we respond to your email on Fridays. That's what we're going to do here first on this Friday, November the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. 2 hours of Issues Etc. straight ahead. After we respond to your listener email, as much of it as we can, we'll pick our Issues Etc. blog picks of the week, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Great soundbites out there. A lot of votes already in, and if you want to hear those soundbites while you're waiting to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on demand. You'll find the four soundbites that we put in the running for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week under today's program. You can click them right there and listen, and then vote by emailing us. Talkback at issuesetc.org, or wait about a half hour and give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. In the second hour of the program, this is going to be a very interesting conversation with Dr. Martin Nolan. We're going to talk about the religious background of President-elect Barack Obama. Now, this has been a big subject during the campaign. Lots of talk about black liberation theology. We're going to talk about the roots of some of this theology, and we're also going to talk about how this fits into the general context of the leftward move of much of evangelicalism and pop American Christianity with Dr. Martin Nolan in the last hour of the program. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us at talkback at issuesetc.org. Many have been emailing us. Who's up first this Friday, Jeff?
Albert in Costa Mesa, California writes, I am one of those people who is undecided about the Lord's Supper. If Jesus' body was in the bread and his blood was in the wine in the upper room, how do you get from that to the fact that the bread and blood we partake in every week hence are his body and blood? Thanks for the email, Albert in Costa Mesa, California.
Okay, it's a very good question. It's a question that Christians have been asking, really, I imagine. Every Christian probably asks this at some point in their religious instruction, at some point in their lives. Unless, of course, the teachers under whom they sit ignore what Scripture has to say, and in particular what Jesus has to say when he institutes the Lord's Supper. See, it really comes down to that. What did Jesus say was going on there when he held in his hand bread, when he held in his hand a cup, and he gave it to his disciples to eat and drink? His plain and simple language, with no use of metaphor, no indication that he's launching into a parable or a figure of speech, his plain and simple language there tells us everything we need to know. Jesus says to his disciples, take and eat, this is my body given for you. No qualifications. Now, I'll answer your question in a second, but we got to establish this first. He takes in his hand the cup, he gives it to his disciples, and he says, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. No qualifications there. No wink. No, what I really mean is, no, let me explain what I just said. None of it. And St. Paul, subsequent to all of these things, takes the words of Jesus very seriously. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find Paul even quoting Jesus verbatim and then upbraiding the Corinthians for ignoring Christ's words and not recognizing the body and the blood of Jesus. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of which we partake, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He regards the bread as Christ's body and the wine as Christ's blood in the Lord's Supper, according to Christ's own words. Okay, that's where you begin. You ask a good question, though. How is it that Christ's body can be there in that supper when Christ's body and blood are also sitting before them at the table? And how can it be that with every Lord's Supper afterward, where Christ's institution is observed, Christ's body and blood are there present in exactly the same way? Well, first of all, let's remember, Jesus says it is. And if Jesus says something is, and Paul took him seriously enough to believe that it is, then it is. After all, whose body is it? Whose blood is it that we're talking about? If it were my body and my blood, then it would make absolutely no sense for my body and blood to be able to be present for people to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's the real kicker. Eating and drinking his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. But whose body is it? It's none other than the body of the Son of God. And if it is Christ's body, and his divinity in no way diminished or limited by the fact that he is dwelling in bodily form, as Scripture quite clearly teaches us, then Christ's body can be wherever he says it should be, or wherever he says it is. And that's the answer to your question. How can it be? Because Christ says it is, and because it's not just any old body, it's the very body, flesh and blood, of the Son of God. Now, that answer may not satisfy people who want it to make sense, or who simply refuse to take Jesus at his word when he says, this is my body and this is my blood. There are all sorts of philosophical and intellectual and perhaps a few queasy reasons not to believe it, but there are no good reasons in the text or in Christ's words not to believe it.
Cynthia writes, I just listened to last Friday's email responses, and I was struck by your comment on parenting in the interest of the child versus parenting in the interest of the parent. I see this as not only the case in the issue of gay marriage and abortion, but also ultimately in the decision by one or both parents to put their own desires ahead of the best interests of the child. The argument is often made that children are better off if they don't live with married parents who are fighting or unhappy, but where all of the happily divorced parents who don't fight with each other, but where are all the happily divorced parents who don't fight with each other anymore? It's an argument that sounds good to justify our actions, but it doesn't hold up.
I think she's right. Absolutely. Now, there are circumstances where you don't want kids to remain in a home. And we're not talking here about the average mom and dad who can't get along. But what's happened when the parents say, look, we can't stay together, even if it would be better for our kids to stay together, maybe even better for us to stay together? We can't. They have essentially said in one form or another, and for many various reasons, we give up on this marriage. We give up. Speaking as a very happily married man, I have to say that a big reason, as much as I love, admire, honor, and respect my dear wife, a very big reason I stay married to her is because of the kids. Because they need us. They just don't need me and her. They need us. That doesn't mean I don't love my wife, but I'm saying a big reason is the kids. And I think the emailer has hit the nail on the head. It is, in so many cases, nothing but selfishness.
smartest listeners in radio. This is Mark in Fairfield, Iowa. Gentlemen, I rejoice that you're back on the air. I had just begun listening on demand when you were taken off the air. Praise God for your faithful witness to Christ crucified. In regard to your program on children and worship, like many pastors, I too heard how difficult it was to have children in the divine service. The parents weren't really convinced that the younger children really were listening or got anything out of the service. One Sunday, as I was preaching, I asked a rhetorical question. During the pause, as clear as a bell, a two-year-old from the back said, "I don't know, Pastor." The Word of God indeed works on all who are present, no matter what age. Thanks, Mark, in Fairfield, Iowa.
Right, because it kind of goes back to the first email question. Whose word is it? If it is God's word that's being proclaimed, if it's man's word that's being proclaimed, then send the kids out because the kids are never going to get anything. Because it's just words that could easily go in one ear and out the other. But God's word is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, in particular the message of the gospel. And God's word is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then back in the Old Testament, God says that he doesn't send forth his word without it accomplishing the very thing for which he sent it. If it were just man's word that was being proclaimed there, then send the kids away on Sunday morning, which is probably why a lot of churches send the kids away on Sunday morning. They simply do not believe that they either don't believe God's word can do what it says, or they don't believe it's God's word in the first place. But if it is God's word, keep them there. I got to say, before we take this break, I feel terrible for this guy in retrospect, the emailer. He says he just started listening to us online and on demand right before we were canceled and taken off the air. Can you imagine this guy's consternation, having found the resource that is Issues, Etc.? I say with absolutely no intent to brag, but having found a Christ-centered, cross-focused radio program, a defense and a teaching of the truth, and begun to listen on demand, only to have it taken away. It was that reason why it was our great pleasure to bring it back 3 months afterwards. We're going through your listener email, 1-877-623-6943, this Friday, November the 7th, 1-877-623-MY-IE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, more listener email, then Issues Etc. blog of the week, and soundbite of the week, and then we'll talk about Barack Obama's religious background.
Chilada alert, folks.
Oh, coming up, good.
Sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you. I'm
gonna sit right on behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Lucas Nicely, Catherine Koenig, Philip Tarvanen, Doug Johnson, Karen Tones, Luis Javel, James Hoffman, Marjorie Smith, Bill Hendrick, and Carol Tiemann. Thanks for your support.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul. Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Luther and the other reformers recognized no other church than the one that Christ himself had built and established. So there was no new church in his mind. It was simply the good old church, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, clearly proclaimed.
So committed was he, Obama, to preserve their right to abortion unimpaired that he was willing even to withhold protection from a child born alive.
So many Christian denominations are accepting feminist theology and ordination of women. That all has started from going back to abortion. It's terrible, these lies of Satan.
Luther here can write a hymn like this precisely because he is in such distress and such suffering. And what he has to do then is focus on the one thing that really is truly valuable, and that is Jesus Christ.
There's just a little bit of the soundbites we've assembled this week for you to vote on for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In about 20 minutes, you'll have an opportunity to vote. We've got a lot of email to go through voting for the various soundbites, but we do want our live listeners also to give us a call in about 20 minutes when we play Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. And when you call, of course, because you're on the line, we're going to give your vote front of the line, and we'll get to the email after that. We can always summarize the email, but calls, we like to interact with our listeners. And it is that we love all of our listeners. We often express our affection for our on-demand listeners, but we love all our listeners just the same.
Especially the 55 that are listening live. Deborah in Dallas writes, I'm catching up and just heard the show where Jeff and Craig gave you a hard time for your odd taste in beer. I'm sorry, but I must agree with your cohorts in crime. Budweiser's Chelada is not really a beer. I'm not an elitist nor a beer snob, but that junk just isn't beer. Wow.
Did I ever say it was beer?
I happen to love beer. I'm not a lush, just a good Dutch German lady, and I believe it should never be mixed with anything. Amen, sister.
Didn't Jeff say that before?
Yeah.
My favorite beer is Guinness, which, by the way, I don't like. Stout, yummy. I think that's the greatest. Actually, Guinness I like. I don't like Heineken. I think that's the greatest man-made beverage ever. She's talking about Guinness. I hope there's a never-ending keg of that stuff waiting for me when I greet St. Peter at the pearly gates. I do, however, think the orange Chelada hat and your T-shirt are very cool. Thanks, Deborah in Dallas.
All right. So, you know, you take what you can get in this case. Now, I do have to say a couple things. Jeff condemned the adding of anything to beer, and yet this is the same Jeff who refused to even taste Chelada last week. So, again, he's choosing to operate from ignorance rather than a real careful examination of the facts.
No, I was thinking about it until Craig tried it. And here's Craig's review of Chelada.
Yeah, Chelada alert. for those who don't know, I guess last Friday after our show, Todd was gracious enough to bring in some Chelada so we could all try it. So when we go through this on Friday, you know, we have a frame of reference to speak of. And Jeff turned tail and was even afraid to try it.
He ran to the back of the office. He was hiding in the closet. He was like, no.
I do the same thing when I see a V8 commercial on TV.
That's true. So Jeff wouldn't even try it, but you did try it.
Well, you know, here's the thing. I'm not a big fan of tomato juice, so I thought I would try it. And, you know, you said don't look at it. You said just right out of the can. And I said, well, you might as well pour me a little in a glass because I had a feeling, 99% sure, I wasn't going to like it anyway. And I was right. It was some of the worst
for me
stuff I had ever tasted.
Okay, first of all, this is my last word on Chelada unless a listener decides to bring it
up. Oh, we got plenty more email.
I know. Unless a listener decides to bring it up again. Don't think beer. Beer is a component of Chelada, but it's not. This does not occupy the beer universe. This occupies the think Bloody Mary, and then you will be much more satisfied. And Chris Rosebro, by the way, has IM'd me instantly. I guess that's redundant. Saying, Wilkin, I tried it. And I liked it. And I guess if I'm in that kind of company, I can be satisfied. All right, what's next?
Yeah, my only beef with Chelada, other than I'm not going to try it, is don't market yourself as a beer. All right? Just say mixed drink in a can.
It does not market itself as beer.
But you informed us, we were under the impression it was beer. Were you not? Yeah, well, that's how we were.
I'm not a marketing exec for Chelada, although I should be.
So it's not a beer. Are you retracting any statements you made that it was a beer?
Beer is an ingredient, and if I said it was a beer, I misspoke.
Okay. Okay. All right. I got no beef.
So what I'm saying is it's beer and Clamato, which makes it a thing in and of itself. And I think a great thing in and of itself.
Well, speaking of Chelada, Paul in O'Fallon, Illinois writes, "Beware semantics, Todd, and word choice, quote, and quote, accuse, end quote, woman's drink. And you are, quote, giddy as a schoolgirl, quote, with the new hat and shirt supporting the accusation." But that's Paul in O'Fallon.
Okay, so Paul in O'Fallon seems to see some inconsistency between Craig's accusation that this is a girly drink and then me proclaiming that I was as giddy as a schoolgirl. I was using a metaphor. Craig wasn't. So, look, these are the kind of things that Christians of goodwill can disagree on. Taxes, the war, Chelada, the big issues, you know, the kind of things that get presidents elected. And don't knock it until you've tried it.
Scott in Wyoming writes, "I was listening to the show from October 29th on Purgatory with Dr. Nolan. As I was listening to the show, I couldn't help but think of almost every conversation I have had recently with Roman Catholics about purgatory. And the thing I always hear from them is that the Roman Catholic Church doesn't preach or teach about purgatory anymore. They will say they have never heard any sermons or any priests talk about purgatory. When they say this, I always pull out my Roman Catholic catechism and show them what it teaches about purgatory. I had a friend from the community whose daughter died a few months ago. The funeral was at the Roman Catholic Church. The priest said nothing about purgatory. In fact, he talked about her being in heaven. I don't doubt that these people aren't hearing anything about purgatory in their churches. Can you explain what you think is going on here? Is the Roman Catholic Church falling into the church growth mentality where they don't want to talk about purgatory because it is offensive or because it is an old teaching? Thanks, Scott in Wyoming."
Okay, that could well be. I mean, it could be succumbing to the pressure of kind of the broadly evangelical pop American Christian culture that even some Roman Catholic, faithful Roman Catholic priests have decided to kind of go soft on purgatory and talk about the saints being in heaven, where technically speaking, unless you are, I don't even think they would hold, and again, technically speaking, that say John Paul II got to pass from this life into eternal bliss without at least momentarily occupying the state of purgatory. I mean, even John Paul II would still have some temporal punishments to suffer for his sins. So, I think it's probably the case that it's not a popular teaching. It's not a particularly comforting teaching, is it? No. In fact, it robs Christians of their comfort, not only because they don't get to go straight to heaven. It really robs Christians of their comfort because it teaches that there are some things, some aspects of God's justice that you must pay yourself. Christ didn't pay it for you.
Patrick in Omaha, Nebraska, "I have a question in response to your listener email segment last Friday. In that segment, an emailer inquired about the issue of perseverance, and you indicated that as a Lutheran, you believe that a Christian can indeed fall away from the faith. My question is this. As a Lutheran, you and I'm a Reformed Christian, certainly agree that we are justified completely and totally by God's grace. I find myself confused with the Lutheran idea, then, that we can fall away from that justification. Am I understanding your position correctly that while we're justified by God's grace, it's up to us to keep ourselves saved? If we couldn't do anything about to bring about our salvation, why would we then be able to do anything to keep our salvation?" That's Patrick in Omaha, Nebraska.
Okay, Patrick, again, it is a very, very good question, and it's a necessary question. In answer to your question, is it our position that God does everything to get us saved, and yet we have to do something to keep ourselves saved? The answer to that is an unequivocal and resounding no. God does everything to save us. He does everything to keep us saved. He does everything to cause us to persevere in the faith, if you want to use that term. He does everything from beginning to end. You ask, then how in the world could a man fall away from the faith? And the answer here is, well, God does these things through means, through his written word, through his spoken word, through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through the word of forgiveness. God acts through means here in this world. And when God acts through means, he permits himself to be resisted by sinful man. The best way to understand it, I think, is probably in terms of something that is a little paradoxical, and that is, insofar as God is concerned, he will never renege on his promises, and he will never allow any of his faithful to fall away. Insofar as I am concerned, I will fall away on a regular basis. In fact, the Lutheran confessions are pretty clear that a man, once converted, can fall away and must be reconverted. And God is always working to hold us and sustain us in that faith. Again, we must understand that what God acts through means, he suffers himself to be resisted by sinful man. So we do not teach once saved, always saved, and we don't teach that man must cooperate in retaining his salvation. Although you wouldn't know it by listening to a lot of these kooky Lutheran preachers who preach all day long about what you got to do to make yourself a better Christian and make your salvation more sure. There's a growing group of congregations called the Issues Etc. 300. Boy, do we appreciate these congregations. We're hearing from them every day. These are congregations that have decided that Issues Etc. is something worthy of their support on a regular basis. They've taken $1,000 of their valuable offerings, and they have earmarked those for Issues Etc. in their annual budget. That's how they become part of the Issues Etc. 300. To find out how your congregation can support the Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues Etc., go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Sponsors, and you'll find everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300. Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you. We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc. Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Government officials in Australia are so worried about their declining population, they've come up with a plan to pay women $5,000 for each baby born. In an act of compassion, they also included women whose babies were stillborn. But in Australia, late-term abortions are registered as stillbirths. As a result, women who abort their babies late in pregnancy are also getting the $5,000 bonus. The government is trying to increase the number of babies being born, but is now paying women to kill them before birth. During a hearing in the parliament, it was revealed one woman got pregnant 3 times, but had late-term abortions to get the money. Sadly, the government bureaucracy is very slow to closing this fatal loophole. They should just end all legal abortion, period.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Larry, Joseph Burns, Nathan Gruey, Walter Olgie, Andrew Pulse, Daniel Borkenhagen, Teresa Klatt, Audrey, Christopher Feuerbringer, Take Two, and Pastor Ronald Klatt. Thanks for your support.